Thank you, Mr. Adia. Good morning, brethren. Welcome to all of you, to any of our guests, visitors that we may have. For those of you who have heard me speak before, you know that sometimes I offer an unusual introduction or a little twist in the introduction, often revolving around a play with words. And hopefully, today won't be any different. Many times in fellowship and conversation, I and no doubt many of you have often heard, maybe even made a comment similar to this, "I wish I could help more with the work." And that is certainly a worthwhile and noble goal. After all, it is the collective focus of the greater body of Christ and the various churches of God in general to proclaim the gospel to the world. You can see it on our emblem, our corporate seal. Over the years, there have been many such opportunities made available to those of us on the local level, but they are few and far between. And sometimes that can leave us wanting, desiring maybe to do something else. And in fact, doing the work, being out there helping, I believe that is most often the direction that our mind goes when we hear the term the work of God. And we're not wrong in allowing our minds to go in that direction. One of the first scriptures that I thought of revolving around that would be Mark 16, verse 15. You don't necessarily have to go there. You may know it. Where Jesus, after his resurrection, in speaking to his disciples, said this. Breaking into the context, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We sing a hymn that addresses that very directive. And as the greater body of Christ, we take that directive seriously. It is the commission he gave the disciples in his early days and by extension to us today, and we should be wanting to do that part of the work. On an ongoing basis, we do help with our tithes and offerings that we give to Home Office to help that work progress, to put those messages out there. But that alone can leave us feeling somewhat empty and still wanting to do something that's more physical, to actually do something. Service opportunities abound, both here among the brethren and out there in the world. In fact, tonight, there is one available that many of you will be participating in. And it's good that we avail ourselves of such opportunities when they arise. And it can help to affect our desire or offset our desire to be part of a greater work. And by all means, that is a good thing. And it definitely falls under the greater scope of the work of God. But now here is where I'm going to loop us around the roundabout a little bit. And I know there is some of you out there that despise roundabouts, so bear with me. It's just another perspective, perhaps, something that perhaps will broaden our look when we see the words or think of the work of God. Because the directive he gave, the commission that was given by Jesus in Mark 16, reads more to me as the work for God as opposed to the work of God, being the work that he himself is doing. It's the same alternative that I offered in a previous message regarding the love of God as opposed to our love for God. So today, brethren, first part of this message, I would like to let the scripture define a little more about the work of God. And we will also look at three important elements that directly involve us and also help define our personal responsibility to be about the doing of God's work. It might even help us some in this time of preparation into evaluating ourselves and our overall commitment. So first off, defining the work. Just as there is a greater scope for the work of God, the work for God, let me say, so is there to the work of God. Now, the greater works of his hand, the creation in particular, which we sang hymns of today, can be seen all around us, as well as many more of the works that he has done in Scripture. So, for the purpose of this message, and to narrow it down a bit, let's begin and turn to John 6. We're going to read, the context starts in 22, but we're going to start in verse 25. And the next day after witnessing the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, the people followed the disciples to Capernaum, hoping that they might find Jesus. And when they had found him there, verse 25, at the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come over here?" And he rebuked them for not coming to see him because of the miracles he did and performed, but because he had filled their bellies with the loaves. And then they said to him, in verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered to them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him." Of course, he was speaking of himself, Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain by the foundation of the world, whom God, has sent. And by extension, he was also referring to the gospel message that he brought of the coming kingdom of God. It was the direction he tried to always get his disciples and the people that followed him to focus on, even above their quest for physical needs. We can read of this in Luke 12, verses 31 and 32. After speaking of the potential things that could be a loss, he said in 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." And in 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, the total of the gospel message is far greater than we could even possibly address here today. But we do understand that ultimately he is creating a family, a spiritual family that will occupy his kingdom for all eternity and expand it throughout all of his creation, a plan that he set in motion from the foundation of the world. Again, we just sang that in a song. But how can we know that this work ultimately involves us? Turn, if you would, to Philippians 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13, where it says, "For God, which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We just read in Luke 12 that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But for now, let's continue on and turn to Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you," now that certainly denotes action on his part, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will." We are told a great deal regarding his will in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. I'm not going to read that, but you could jot it down and read it on your own, because it covers not only what I want to speak of here today, but it more defines the greater scope of God's will. But let's move on now and see what it says here in Hebrews 13, verse 21, that he, the God of peace, is doing, "working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This would clearly indicate that he is directly involved working in each of us as part of the scope of his work. And he closes by steering us back around to the one whom he sent, Jesus the Christ, as we read back in John 6, verse 29. So where did or where does that work of God in us begin. That will be the first element that we look at in our little group of three here today, the calling. I'm confident in saying that it's not by accident that any of you are sitting out there today. If you can hear and understand the messages that will be presented, not just this one, but the one that will follow, you fall somewhere in this category. Turn, if you would, to John 6, verse 44. This should be familiar to us as well. Christ's own words where he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me," again, Jesus whom he had sent, "draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." If we look at the word "draw" in its Greek context, now I'm going to try and pronounce this. It has two various pronunciations, helkou or helkou, and it means to draw or to drag off, to draw by inward power, to lead, to impel. We often use the term being led by the Spirit in referring to the early stages of a person's calling. It is one's individual freedom of choice, however, to either respond or ignore this calling. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. There we read an admonition by the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy in a letter to the church of the Thessalonians. Verse 12, he tells them that you walk worthy of the God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then he goes on in 13 to offer them praise, where he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God." Again, partially in reference to the one whom he sent, "which effectually works also in you that believe." So yes, Jesus Christ, as well as God the Father, is doing a work in us. Turn now to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Touching again on part of what we read in Luke 12 and Philippians 2, verse 13, regarding his good pleasure, is to give us the kingdom. Going on in the same verse, to fulfill the good pleasure of his call, of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also wrote with respect to our calling in 1 Peter 2, verses 21. The context is from 13 to 25, but we will just quote from verse 31. The context, he speaks to our submission to various authorities and our willingness and our willing acceptance of persecution or wrongful accusations that we might endure for the sake of the word. Verse 21, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." We should never forget, especially as this Passover time approaches, and as we examine ourselves, that we not examine ourselves against any other except the one who left us that perfect example to emulate through the life he led and the obedience and submission he showed to the Father. That's a tall task indeed, to emulate the one whom God sent. How could we possibly even attempt to come close? On our own, brethren, we cannot, for our human nature is contrary to the very nature of God who has called us to be part of his work, the work of God. So if it's not in us to do it, then how is it possible? Well, he has that covered as well, which takes us on to our second element of the day, the seed. We also know it as the earnest of the Spirit, and we'll get to that in just a moment. To define this seed, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, where Paul, speaking to the fulfillment of his will and his good pleasure, writes this: Now that he has wrought us for the self same thing is God. The word wrought is to deed, to perform, to cause, to work out, to accomplish, to achieve, to do that from which something else results. This speaks to the very fact of why we were created. He created us for a purpose, to do something, to accomplish and help him accomplish his work. Does he need us? No. Does he want us? Certainly. So once called, and should we choose to repent of our sins and to be baptized into the very body of Christ, by his sacrifice, the one whom he sent, God responds by divesting of himself a portion of himself in his Holy Spirit. That part of himself is what makes it possible for us to accomplish the work he has set before us. Continuing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, the earnest is typically something, usually monetary, of value, that is set aside as a deposit by a buyer in good faith towards the completion of a contract. So there it is implied an expectation of return on that earnest deposit. It is his Holy Spirit working together with ours that enables us to transform our nature to become like him, to be remade, converted, if you will, into his very image and his likeness. This is God working in us, and it is a work in progress for sure. Now, I would be negligent here if I were not to at least reference the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. I won't read them here today. We should all be familiar with them. They are currently the focus of our youth studies, and we have already heard some of them individually addressed from this very pulpit, just last week, as a matter of fact. I will, however, ask you to turn and read the following scriptures as they refer to an admonition that segues well into our main element here today. Luke 3, verses 7 and 8. Then he said, referring to Jesus, to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise up stones as children unto Abraham. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12 also gives account of this, but it specifically attributes this event to the Pharisees that were coming to Jesus. And it demanded in them an effort on their part, and by extension to us, to take action and do something with the knowledge they had been given. And it was warning them not to rely on their lineage, nor should we as members of the body of Christ today think that just because that we have it made, just because we're in the right place, or perhaps in the right group. It goes way far deeper than that. We must nurture and care for the seed that was planted in us in order for us to grow and cause it to bear fruit. Without our effort, it will do nothing. God will not make us conform. Turn again, if you would, to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29, and we're going to read just 24, because it will transition to the last element as we look at the work of God. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And it goes on to give the negative example of one who does not. And it speaks to our very works, that which we do every day in every aspect of our lives. Our responsibility, if you will, to walk the walk, to be doing all that we have been called to do, to put what we read into action. Philippians 2, again, same scripture we used before, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as only in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That speaks to our individual responsibility to work it out, to do it. Let's go on and read verse 13 here again as well as a reminder of what is the work of God. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We choose to do what we have been given, to do with what we have been given, to apply the knowledge that we have been given. His Spirit in us will provide us the power to be able and make that happen. James 1, verses 19 through 27. You can turn there. We're going to read quite a few of those. Again, starting in verse 19. James 1, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This speaks to self-control, a fruit of the Spirit. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. To do what we do by our very nature, we will fail and not live up to our calling and our commitment to follow the one whom he sent. On to verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of haughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man who beholds his natural face in a glass, or beholds himself and goes about his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So part of what we are asked to do is to watch our very words, the things we say to each other, to all others. He goes on in verse 7 to define what pure and undefiled religion is. We won't read that here today for the sake of time. So what are we doing with this earnest of the Spirit that he has given us? What are we to be doing? What should we be doing? One very important thing can be found in Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the body and shall live. Again, putting to death our human nature and allowing the Spirit of God to direct our path and ultimately converting us into his very image. The putting away of that old man requires something none of us would be inclined to do by our own nature, for it involves self-sacrifice. And Jesus, as our example, provided us with the ultimate example. John 15, verses 9 through 17, we are only going to read 12 through 15. I say 9 through 17, that is the context of that section. Verse 12, Jesus' own words. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knows not what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. In last week's main message, Mr. McKeon made reference to our need to crucify ourselves in order to accomplish the ultimate goal of producing the fruit God is looking for. And the Gospels are full of this admonition. You don't need to turn to any of these. I'll reference them as I go and read them. But jot them down, and you can go back and read them on your own. All are the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 10, verse 38. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And again in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Mark also speaks of this in chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called all the people unto him and the disciples also, he said to them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 14, verse 27. Again, Jesus, speaking to a greater multitude, says the same thing. So how often are we to do this, to take up our cross? Luke 9, verses 23 tells us. In a similar context, he said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's five times he reiterated that in just three Gospels, all recorded in Jesus' own words as he spoke to both his disciples and those following him regarding our laying down our lives for the calling that has been put before us. A personal responsibility, a daily duty to be living our lives by every word. Now, it's a monumental task in trying to address all the potential hurdles that we each must overcome in our lives would take far too much time and something that no one person could possibly attempt to cover. Because it literally takes a lifetime of individually seeking and striving to conquer all the ways we fall short and allow our human nature to dictate our works. But as his disciples, it is what each of us are to be about the doing of. Overcoming. It's our process of conversion. It has been said that all actions start with a thought. So if we are to change our actions, our thoughts must change. Our thoughts must change first. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 6 address this principle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Again, if we try to fight this on our own, with our own human devices, we will fail. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If we nurture that seed, that earnest of the Spirit in us, and allow it to grow and produce change, to produce fruit, if you will. On to verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled, ultimately striving to bring every thought into subjection. Again, a daunting task. And replacing them with what we can read of in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8, where he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." We should look for the good, for the truth, for honesty in all that we put our minds to. If we stay focused on these things, they will change not only the way we think, but the things that we do. This is our part in the work of God. So in conclusion, brethren, as we approach this Passover and examine ourselves, not to see if we are worthy, for none of us are worthy, but to be examining ourselves as to exactly what our personal commitment is to the calling that has been set before us. Are we nurturing and allowing the earnest of that Spirit to produce its fruit in our lives and be reflected in our daily works? These works are the best outward example we can give to others of our belief and to personally proclaim the gospel. If we find that we are, then we will be doing the work of God. Two last scriptures in closing here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, which speaks to our part and provides us with good encouragement. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labors are not in vain." And coupling that with Philippians 1, verse 6, which we also heard in Mr. McKeon's message last week, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." This, brethren, is the work of God.